All right. And somebody's already told me we've done this. I know this. But what I'm going to show you next, I don't want to show you yet. It's a mystery. And I use that term on purpose. We're in Revelation chapter 5 tonight. Very interesting chapter. And if you recall, back in chapter 4, verse 1, John looked up in heaven, saw an open door. And then somebody says, come on up here, and we'll show you things that are going to happen. And so he went up to heaven, and he saw the glory of God, and he saw four living creatures with six wings and some various other things. And he saw 24 elders, which we are assuming are 12 representatives of the tribes of Israel and 12 apostles, symbolically. And, you know, I was thinking about that. I think about Revelation all the time. It consumes me. But, you know, what wouldn't it be interesting for John? Remember now, he's seeing symbolic visions. And he sees 24 elders, 12 of whom represent the 12 apostles. And John was one. So did he see himself up there sitting in a chair on a throne? And I think the answer is no. Remember, we're talking about symbolism. So where we are tonight in chapter 5, he's still up in heaven. He saw the glory of the throne scene with God the Father. And understanding what's going on in chapter 5, I think, is determined by understanding what is in the scroll. I don't know if your translation says it was a book in God's right hand, but if you look in your footnote, it probably says a scroll. And technically, the Greek word is better translated scroll. But we don't use scrolls anymore. Our libraries are full of books, not scrolls. But I'll call it a scroll because that's really what it was. And it makes more sense when verse 1 tells us that this scroll that was in God's right hand, which is always significant, the right hand is the hand of authority. The scroll that was in the right hand of God had writing on both sides. Well, of course, you're looking at your Bible, it's got writing on both sides of all the pages. So that's why it makes more sense to say it was a scroll, because having writing on both sides indicates completeness. Now, what I want to do with you is go through the first four verses, maybe five, and then I'm going to put up there an explanation of what I think this is talking about. But what we have here in the first few verses is we have God holding a scroll that has content in it. It is complete. It's written on both sides of the parchment or whatever it was the scroll was made out of. It also had seven seals. And if you recall, seven is a number of completeness. So whatever is in that scroll is a very complete document. I'll call it a document. I'm not sure that's appropriate to call it a document, but that's what it is. So we find that nobody is worthy to open that scroll. And we see they search everywhere, try to find somebody who's worthy of opening the scroll, and don't find anybody until Jesus comes along. And Jesus is the only one. And John is perturbed. Verse 4 tells us that John wept, what's it say, bitterly? What's it say?
New King James says much.
Is it much? Okay, mine says something different, but I forgot what it is.
Loudly.
Loudly? Well, now y'all got me curious. What does mine say? Oh, greatly. He wept greatly. Well, that's all the same thing. Okay, so Jesus was the only one and the first one out of all of creation to be able to take that book, the scroll, out of God's hand and break the seals. And we find that he doesn't break the seals until we get to chapter 6. And in chapter 6, he breaks six of them. In chapter 7, he breaks the seventh one. But Jesus is the only one who can do that. So something, that's why I use the word mystery. In that, what's in that scroll is a mystery. Now, we've confused the word mystery nowadays, because when you say, well, I watched a show on television, it was a mystery. What that really means is somebody killed somebody and we're trying to figure out who it was, and before the last commercial, it's revealed who did it. But mystery really means something that's unknown. That's what a mystery is. Just something that's unknown. So what's in that scroll is unknown. It's a mystery. And it takes Jesus to open the scroll and reveal the mystery. Okay, so let's talk about what that is. Well, let's read the first few verses first, and then I'll put on the screen what I think it is. The explanation I've got for it, I think, is the most logical thing that I could come up with after reading what many other people have said. Okay, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, obviously God the Father, a book, which is really a scroll, written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. Now, a seal back in those days was usually some melted wax. After they finished the document, they closed it up, put some melted wax on there, and then got a metal or stone thing that showed that the person who was sending it was legit, and it had the official seal on there. Well, this document has seven of them. Very official. Okay, 2. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who's worthy to open the book and to break its seals? And I don't know why it's a strong angel, but proclaiming with a loud voice reeks of authoritativeness. That's the only way I can explain that. But and no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or look into it. So in all of creation, nobody was able to open this book that would reveal the mystery. Well, that bothered John. Verse 4, and I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or look into it. So John is wondering, what does it say? It's a mystery. Verse 5, and one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. Well, that's Jesus. Okay, so let me show you an explanation that I think makes sense. And that's this. First of all, God had a scroll sealed with seven, which indicates completeness, seals, and the seals indicate authentication. And seven of them is complete authentication. The scroll possibly contained God's complete plan for man's salvation, the complete plan for man's salvation, which remained a mystery, and I want to read these verses with you in just a minute, that was not revealed until Jesus conquered death, and the mystery was revealed by the Holy Spirit to the apostles and prophets. Now, did the apostles know God's eternal plan of salvation until the Holy Spirit revealed to them after Jesus ascended? And the answer is no. They didn't know it. They had glimpses of it. But the Holy Spirit filled in all the gaps for them starting on the day of Pentecost and from there on. Now, let's read some things about the mystery. There's two passages here that are really important. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And read what Paul says to the Corinthians there. 1 Corinthians 2, 7 and 8. Paul says, but we speak God's wisdom, referring to the apostles, we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So Paul uses the word mystery, and he says, before this, nobody understood it. And the word mystery there is taken with what the true meaning of the word mystery is. It was unknown. Now God knew what it was. Okay, now let's go over to Ephesians chapter 3. You know, it is such a fantastic thing to read 1 Corinthians 2 and then go over to Ephesians 3 and see what Paul says about this. But look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 and 5. That by revelation was made known to me the mystery. Well, made known to who? Well, to Paul and the other apostles. Through whom? Through the Holy Spirit. And who sent the Holy Spirit to reveal this mystery to them? Well, Jesus said he was going to do that in John 16, 13. So we have the mystery coming from God. We have it being opened up by Jesus. And through the Holy Spirit, he sent that to the apostles. So that Paul says, by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Now think about that. How much did Paul understand the mystery? Well, a bunch. Because he had the Holy Spirit to help him. And he says, when you all read what I write to you, you can understand my knowledge of the mystery. Wow. 5, which in other generations was not made known to the Son of Men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. So the other people, everybody beforehand did not know. Remember the passages that tell us about the Old Testament prophets prophesied about what was to come, and they desired to look into it and know who it was talking about and when all this was going to happen, and God didn't let them know. It remained a mystery. Okay, so God had the scroll sealed with 7, indicating completeness, seals, authentication. The scroll possibly contained God's complete plan for man's salvation, which remained a mystery. That's what 1 Corinthians 2 tells us. And it was not revealed until Jesus conquered death. Remember, he said, after I'm gone, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, John 16, 13, to reveal all these things to you. So that's why it makes sense here that nobody could open this scroll until Jesus came along. So it was not revealed until Jesus conquered death, and then the mystery was revealed by the Holy Spirit to the apostles and the prophets. It is so logical to me with these other scriptures that tell us what happened with regard to the publication, for lack of a better word, of the plan of salvation, the mystery that went on. All right, then verse 3. No one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth, nobody anywhere in creation could open the book, and John was all upset about it because nobody could do it, and he wept greatly. Because there was nobody in creation who was found worthy to open that scroll. Well, who's the only being who would be worthy to open that scroll? Jesus. Okay, look at verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. That's really interesting to me that, you know, John's seeing all this vision. He's getting all upset about it. He's crying because he wants to know what's in that scroll. And this elder says, stop crying. Behold, the lion is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, and he has overcome so as to open the book and its 7 seals. Now, isn't that interesting? You go back to what we talked about last week for him who overcomes, and go back to chapter 3, verse 21. Says, he who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on the throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on the throne. And then here we have Jesus described as the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David. Okay, we're not going to read these passages, but Jesus is the lion from the tribe of Judah. And if you go back and look at Genesis 49:9, it talks about that. It's also in Isaiah. And then Hebrews 7:14 tells us that Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. And it says here he was from the root of David. But it also mentions Romans 15:12. That is talking about Jesus and said he was the son of Jesse. Well, who was Jesse? David's father. So obviously, if he was kin to David, he was kin to Jesse. You got to put those pieces together. So we're talking about Jesus there. And in Romans 15, if you read that, I wish we had time to read all these passages because it enhances everything so well. But again, we're fighting the calendar. But he was a son of Jesse. So who could open that scroll? Jesus could. Now, since he was described as the Lion of Judah, who do you think John was expecting to see to come open that scroll? Somebody ferocious like a lion, but who does he see? Well, he sees a lamb. So look at verse 6. Well, let's finish what it says. The lion that comes from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, who was the son of Jesse, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals, which he'll do in the next chapter. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Now we talk about God being omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, and omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. If everybody in the world prayed at the same time, God can handle all of that. I can't fathom such a thing. That's why I'm not God. He can. So the lamb was Jesus, and it says he has seven horns. What's meaningful about that? Well, seven is completion, perfection, totality. Jesus had seven horns, which through Old Testament prophecy, horns indicate power. Got some verses that tell us that, but I didn't put them up there. Horns indicate power. So Jesus had seven horns, so he had all the power that you can have. So he was omnipotent, all-powerful. He also had, says, seven eyes. Well, if you have seven eyes, that's complete, so that means you see everything. So that makes you omniscient. You know everything. He also sent out the seven spirits of God, which we've talked about, meaning the Holy Spirit. And he sent that out into all the earth, omnipresent. So here are three things that we use to describe God. Obviously, we describe Jesus, and I think we describe the Holy Spirit as well as part of the Trinity. And in John 16, 13, Jesus says to the apostles, I'm going to send you the Spirit, the Comforter, and he's going to guide you into all truth, which you don't know now. Which meant what about that? It was a mystery that they did not get revealed to them until starting on Pentecost. So that makes so much sense to me. Now let's look at verse 7. And it tells us, and he came, Jesus, the Lamb, and he took it out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Nobody else could do that. But Jesus did. Here, I'll take it. And he took it because he was the only one worthy to do that. Verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Okay, there's something symbolic about that. First of all, a harp, instrumental music is not authorized in the New Testament. However, we find that harps were used in the Old Testament frequently as worship to God. So what we have here is the four living creatures, 24 elders, fell down, each one having a harp, which indicates worship. And then it also talks about golden bowls full of incense, and it even tells us what that is. But when you burn incense, what happens? Well, smoke rises, so does the aroma. It rises. And what he does is here, he symbolically says, the prayers of the saints rise up before God, just as the aroma of the incense rises up when you burn it. So what that means is God hears our prayers. It goes up before him like the smell of incense. Okay, now we have a new song. In verse 9, they sang a new song. Well, what are the words of that song? Worthy art thou, and we got a song that says that. Good song. Okay. Worthy art thou to take the book, the scroll, and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Okay. Now, why was it a new song? Well, it was a new song because the mystery of salvation for all through Jesus, I mean, when I say for all, for everybody, all nations, starting on Pentecost, but it was a mystery of salvation for all through Jesus was revealed for the first time through the Holy Spirit to the apostles. Now, there's a verse that nails that down very well. We've already read part of it. But go back to Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul's talking about the mystery being revealed, and we can understand his knowledge of the mystery. And you go back to chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 6, and it talks about the mystery has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. To be specific, the New American Standard says, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's a new song. Because who were God's people before this? Israel. Who are God's people after this? Spiritual Israel, which includes Gentiles. That's a new song that they were singing. So, just to review that again, the song was new because the mystery that wasn't revealed until the apostles got it through the Holy Spirit of salvation, universal salvation through Jesus, was revealed for the first time through the Holy Spirit to the apostles. Ephesians 3:6, 1 Corinthians 2 says that. Now, verse 10, we read, says that through the blood of Jesus, all men can be part of his kingdom. Well, let's go to Colossians 1:13. Come on, fingers. Colossians 1:13 says, Paul writing to the church at Colossae, "For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." So, through the blood of Jesus, all men can be part of his kingdom. Now, what made that possible? Jesus' sacrifice on the cross made that possible. And then it brings up something that should strike your memory here. It says, and can be priests to our God, a royal priesthood and a holy nation. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, and see what Peter says about that. And you already know because you've heard sermons on it. But 1 Peter 2, verse 9, Peter says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So in verse 10, that's what's being revealed to John. When it says, well, let's go to verse 9 again. "Worthy art thou to take the scroll, to break its seals, because you were slain. You purchased for God with your blood," this is what 1 Peter said, "men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation," Ephesians 3:6 told us that, "and thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." And 1 Peter 2 explains that. So is John seeing something that's contrary to anything else that's taught in the New Testament? No. And does this make sense? Well, I think it made plenty of sense to John. And I think when he explained it in his writings, it made sense to the people who read it. Why? Why? You know, one of the questions I told you about understanding Revelation is, what did it mean to the people who lived in the first century, some of whom were getting killed because they were Christians and refused to do the emperor worship business, the pagan idolatry? What did it mean to them? Well, what he's doing here is he is reinforcing the veracity, the genuineness, the authenticity of the spiritual kingdom of Jesus that came from the Creator himself through the Holy Spirit. It's now a brand new thing. Salvation is possible. It's a new song. Everybody can be saved if we were all just smart enough to take advantage of it and follow his commands. So that's what it meant to them. Now, why would Jesus reveal this kind of thing to John at this time? Well, because people were suffering, being persecuted, and dying. And don't you know some of those people were probably saying, "Is it really worth it? Am I doing this for nothing? Are all these promises real?" And what he's convincing John here of is, yes, they are real. So actually what's going on in chapter 5 has already happened. So he's preparing them for what's going to happen, and we're going to see that in chapter 6. But what's happening here is he is rehashing the whole plan of salvation and the revelation of the mystery for John, and then John writes it, and he's got it for us. Now, I don't think it's quite as meaningful for us as it was for them, because we have been asked, you know, to give honor to pagan idolatry and to negate our obedience to God. We're not dying because we're Christians yet, but they were. So they needed this restoration of their faith. Okay, now let's read on the rest of the verses here. Verse 11, and I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads. What's another version say about that? Same thing?
10,000 times 10,000.
10,000 times 10,000. Okay. Remember, 10 is a complete number. So if you multiply 10,000, that's a bunch. Then you multiply 10,000 times another 10,000, and I can't even do that one in my head.
Well, then he goes on to say in thousands of thousands after that.
Yeah. Under that problem on the paper, I'd put whole bunch. Okay. And thousands of thousands, yeah. Say, now, this is angels, living creatures, elders, and all that. And it's interesting, it does not say people. This is the angels, thousands and thousands of angels and living creatures and so forth. Were people included that number? It doesn't tell us. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And of course, Jesus is worthy to receive all of that. The riches, obviously, is spiritual riches. Wisdom is total wisdom. Might is the power that comes with being the deity. Honor and glory because of what he did for you and me when he died on the cross. 13, and every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Now, this verse 13, interesting verse. Did all of creation worship God at that time? And the answer is obviously no. Some of the Romans and the idolaters were killing Christians at the right time. Obviously, at that very time, obviously they were not worshiping God. So I think what he's doing here is he is symbolically acknowledging the all-encompassing glory and eternal dominion of him who sits on the throne, God the Father and the Lamb. And you notice both of them are mentioned there in verse 13. Every created thing which is in heaven, fish. Do fish believe? No. So I think we're talking symbolically here of everything that's created in creation, which is in heaven and on the earth. And in case you think we're leaving something out, under the earth and on the sea, where is left? Well, there isn't anything left. That pretty much touches all the bases. And all the things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne, that's God the Father, and to the Lamb, that's Jesus, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures, these six winged things, said amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. And we know in the preceding chapter, wasn't it? They went down on their knees and threw their crowns in front of his throne, obviously indicating that whatever little rinky-dink bit of authority they had, they were willing to yield to the creator of all things. Okay. Wow. How'd we do that? What comments or questions do you have? Does this make sense? Seem logical to you as an interpretation, and What do you have to say? Anything?
You just have to wonder how difficult it was for them to catch on to what John was, you know, to interpret what John was saying. You know, because if you just read it through, and you weren't a Christian, of course, you wouldn't have any idea what was going on. But you just wonder how easy it was for them to understand.
What's your guess?
I don't know.
See, you said something very insightful. You said, of course, if you weren't a Christian, you wouldn't know. That's the whole idea behind the symbolic language.
Mm-hmm. Right.
If you weren't a Christian, you wouldn't know. Yeah. If you were a Christian, you'd say, wait a minute, you know what this kind of sounds like? Remember, this thing was written in 96, we think. What this kind of sounds like is what Paul said back in 61, 62, Ephesians, back in 1 Corinthians in the 50s. You know, all this stuff we've heard in sermons through the inspired preachers and so forth. Let's put some pieces of this puzzle together and see if we can figure this out. And the bottom line here is, this is what started happening on Pentecost. Well, it actually started happening before that when you talk about the crucifixion of Jesus. But then this whole thing about the mystery being revealed started happening on Pentecost and happened as long as there was a generation of inspired apostles and prophets and speakers. Well, anybody else have anything? Yes.
Verse 13, I might have missed where you talked about that all of creation is symbolically acknowledging. There are many verses in Scripture, Old and New, that talk about God's creation glorifying Him. So when you think about all the diversity of creation in the ocean and on the land, all the wonders that God created just for us to enjoy here, just the fact that these things were created so beautifully and wonderfully is glorifying God in itself. They don't have to have a voice in English saying, to God be the glory.
Yes, but think about what you think about the quality of what you just said. You look at all the diversity of creation, and what forces itself into your mind is, God must have created all of this. And think of all the evolutionists who don't give that a thought. All this stuff just happening. All these weird-looking little fish and all these things you see 10,000 feet below sea level. Those things just happened. That's ridiculous. I interrupted you. You want to finish that comment? Okay. Anybody else? Well, is there anybody to whom this does not seem logical? Ron?
In a comparative sense, I have to read some other comments by Christians.
Okay. Well, does what you heard seem logical to you?
It does if you don't take too much of it at one time. It's a lot to swallow.
Yeah, it is a lot to swallow. Well, okay, let's see. Walker?
This is probably the chapter that I focus on when I get to Revelation, because John has seen what he didn't see back in after Jesus died and was raised. He saw Jesus ascend. But I don't know if he had any, I don't know if the Spirit ever revealed anything before this, probably not, about what went on. And this is a vision of symbolic things that were going on. And here we see, God is seeing that, what's shown here is what happened. Where that's told to us in Acts 1 and 2 or 3 of the Gospels about his ascension. But here he goes to heaven, and then, again, like you were sort of pointing out, is, you know, now the gospel has been given to the apostles on the day of Pentecost. This triggered all that. This is, and again, I think as we study through this, we'll see how, you know, God is using symbolism to help us understand and obviously shield it from people who might have didn't really want to know what was going on. But
yes. Isn't it interesting? In verse 4, Pentecost was around AD 33. We think Revelation was written around 96. That's 63 years. And John
when he sees that scroll in God's hand, really wants to know what that scroll says, and he's frustrated because he doesn't know what it says, but he's been actually living in it for 63 years, but he didn't get it.
That's right. He's able now to write to those people in and to us now. You know, he and Paul and Peter and other apostles have been talking about Jesus' ascension and about the plan of salvation and the gospel, and now he can sort of explain a little more.
Yeah,
somewhat
understood. Ephesians 3:5 is just a huge verse to me where Paul says, when you read what I write to you, you can understand my knowledge of the mystery. Wow. Well, you got to study what he wrote to have that. Now that does, as you said, you don't just flip through the pages and say, oh yeah, now I get it. Well, next week, we'll do chapter 6. We see four horses. We start off with a white one, then we go to a red one, then we go to a black one, then we go to a pale one that's sickly and represents death. And a lot of people wonder what those horses mean, and I'll tell you what I think. And I don't know how to deal with the fact that we finished before two bells rang. It's an unbelievable luck. I mean, I've got overheads ready for chapter 6, but we just get started and that second bell would ring, and I'm killing time now, wait for it to happen, then it just won't happen. Usually it hits me in the face. Anybody else have a comment? Rick, you with us?
I think it's extremely interesting to see John the Apostle